If you heard the promo, did you believe it? How many good people do you know? Just have a couple of them in your mind right now. Jim and George and Henry and Mary and Frida and, well, now of those people, how many of them do you think will not be going to heaven? Oops. Or are you like the majority of people who believe that good people do go to heaven? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Thursday, July the 12th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, here on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO. And I think we've got Stacy listening to us today. Talked to her on the phone. She said, I'm going to find an AM radio station. And she, AM radio, I should say, and tuned to this station. So welcome, Stacy, to Law and Gospel. And any one of you can phone during this talk at 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, how can we possibly say that good people aren't going to heaven? Isn't that what heaven is all about? Isn't that what heaven is for? Are we going to say heaven is for bad people? Well, you may be surprised by the time we're in at the end of this hour. During the 16th century, there was a huge Reformation. If you're listening to the Bible study earlier this morning with Todd Wilkin, you will have heard with Paul Clayton that they were talking about the Roman Catholic Church, talking about other denominations that are the separated brethren. But I think Todd made an excellent point that who's separated from whom? That's right. We believe, teach, and confess that the reason there was a necessity for the Reformation in the 16th century is because the church at that time had been separating from the Word of God. I just challenge any of you to look up in the Word of God and find anywhere where it talks about a purgatory, a praying to Mary, indulgences, a coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs, and on and on and on. Accretions had occurred over the decades so that the Roman Church at the time of the Reformation had really ventured far from what the original Bible was talking about. In fact, at the time of the Reformation, there was not that much of an argument between the Reformers and the Romans as to whether or not sin is bad. Everybody agreed sin was bad. That was not the issue. Rather, the issue at the time of the Reformation is the role that our good works play in our being saved and our continuing to be saved. That was what it was all about. There are two theologians in the world, and only two. You are either a theologian of glory or you are a theologian of the cross. Now, all of you are theologians. I know some of you say, wait a minute, how can you call me a theologian? I've had no religious instruction. In fact, I'm an atheist. And maybe some of you think that theologians is a big word for people who really know religion well. No, it's kind of like being a mathematician. All of you are mathematicians. You can figure out very many things. You go to a store and you have a $10 bill. You can figure out how much you're going to be able to buy, how many groceries, how many cans, how much meat, how much bread. And when you get over that $10, you can add it up in your head. Guess what? You stop shopping. Or you put something back and get something you really like salty potato chips or whatever. Now, the theologian of glory, they think of themselves as contributing to their salvation. They may even think that they don't do a very good job of it, but they at least agree to some degree they do something of it. That's a theologian of self-glory, I like to call him. This person is so addicted to the law. Yeah, there's an addiction to the law. It's like addiction to drinking. You just can't stay away from it. You just got to have that drink. It'll calm your nerves. Well, an addiction to the law is the same thing. If I can only do a few good works in my mind, then I will be relieved that God no longer thinks of me in an inappropriate way. He now likes me. Look at God, what I'm doing for you. Guess who is a theologian of glory? I am a theologian of glory. That's right. Pastor Tom Baker, plus 30 years in the ministry, am a theologian of glory because I have a sinful self, and it is always thinking in addiction to the law. Just think about that. I've been on the air now for over 10 years. Do you think I have a better chance of getting to heaven than somebody who has not been on the air for 10 years speaking theology? Well, commonsensically, one would think I have a better chance. Spiritually and biblically, there's no advantage to me at all. I have no advantage over you who may never have even darkened the door of a church. But you have faith in Jesus Christ. I met a person like that recently. They were in their 70s, had come to learn about Jesus Christ through the radio ministry, had never been in church, never joined a church, but now believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably the next time that their body will be going through the door of a church, maybe at their burial. So they've never gone into a church as a worshiping believer in Jesus Christ, yet they're going to go to heaven. Why? Because salvation is not due to your works or your attendance at church. It's due to something else. Now, therefore, let me just about make it as clear as I can. If salvation is not because of your works, and a lot of Christians think they believe that, at least they profess that, they'll say it this way, I'm saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. So they think that way, but then when you ask them a question, think of all the good people you know, which ones are going to hell, they have a tough time thinking anybody's going to hell. They even could be a member of a denomination like the Roman Church at this time and other denominations who think that good Jews and good Muslims need not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They're going to be saved by being good. Living under the law, don't carry a cross around your neck. Carry a plaque of the two commandments, the Ten Commandments, the two tables of the law. Our church, St. James Lutheran Church in University City, is well known for its cross. In fact, we now have a cross at the top of a big, and it really is big, one of these phone towers, a cellular tower. And we were able to design it somewhat, so we have a cross at the top of it. Just down the block from us, so less than a mile, is a Jewish synagogue. And what do they have at the front of their church? No cross. The two tables of the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, which is living under the law, which is living under the gospel? Living under the law, you come to conclusions that it is because people are good that means that they go to heaven. Well, the only problem with that is your definition of a good work. Is it in line with God's definition of a good work? I'll tell you how, commonsensically, human beings regard good works. They look at the civil realm and they say, well, here's somebody doing something that is against the law. And they therefore say that is a bad work. If you're doing something that's according to the law, or you're doing something that they may not do but doesn't hurt anybody, well, that's okay. And they therefore would think that that's fine. But you see, God considers most works that human beings do as mortal sin. Wow. What does that mean? It means that they deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Good works? Yes. Good works from a human point of view, may be regarded by God as deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. How does that happen? Think of a relationship between you and your wife, you and your children, or if you're a child, you and your parents. You're going to do something good for the other. Now, do you think it's a good, which is a better work? A work you do for the other in order to get something from the other, or a good work you do for the other simply out of love? And I think we all would agree. What do we call people? What are they doing when they do a good work, but for a reason that is self-oriented? We call that using an ulterior motivation. From God's point of view, it is motivation that makes a good work a proper work and not a mortal sin. And what's the only motivation that God is looking for? Love of Jesus Christ. If you ever do a good work and it isn't motivated by your love for Jesus Christ, then it is mortal sin. Just like, how many good works would you do for the boss when you're looking for a promotion? Maybe give him some tickets to the next basketball game in town, or hockey game, or football game, or baseball game. Maybe give him free tickets to the restaurant he and his wife can go out to. Now, that's how we give an apple to the teacher when we get older. And how would you like the boss or whoever you do that to know that you're doing it not because you really care for the person, but because you're trying to get ahead, you're trying to get promoted? Do you see how that really puts a negative slant on that work? They're not going to appreciate it, are they? Why do you think God appreciates it? The worst thing you can do with a good work is to give it to God in order that he might be so pleased with you that he will decide to save you. Why is that the worst thing you can do with a good work? Because God doesn't need your good works. Your good works cannot offset your sins. In fact, think about what really separates you from God. What really separates you from God is the curse of the law. We've said this a number of times before. And what is the curse of the law? It's being punished for your sins. Now, if being punished for your sins is the only way that God is satisfied, how do you think a good work is considered by God as a punishment for your sins? It just doesn't wash. Like you rob a bank. You're standing before the judge. You're found guilty. 5 years in jail. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. Judge, I like to tell you that I just bought you a new Cadillac. It's a gift from me to you. Now, could I hear the sentence again, please? You know what the judge will probably say? 10 years in jail. If human beings cannot accept gifts when they have an ulterior motive, why do you think God does? Now, I know what you're saying, but if a person has not come to faith in Jesus Christ, then is it really fair for God to consider that a good work has to have the right motivation? Well, we're not talking about fairness here from God's point of view, because I have no idea why God thinks the way he does. I am just revealing to you what the Almighty God regards. I mean, even a father would feel really bad if his son came to him and gave him maybe a picture that he drew every day in school, different kind of picture each day. And finally, the father asked the mother, why is Tommy giving me that picture every day? Every time I come home, he's got a picture for me that he's drawn at school. And the mother says, so you won't hit him. That's what every religion in the world does. They keep wanting to give God gifts. And you feel that way. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you feel better about yourself when you go to church. you feel better about your relationship with God. Now, it takes a keen mind to discern whether you're feeling better is because you learn something there, like the gospel, which comforts you, or you feel better because you did your duty. Now, I'm an individual who definitely feels better when I do my duty. And I always use traffic laws because that's pretty popular, it's pretty obvious, it's pretty general, but those occasions when I actually leave home early enough to not even be tempted to go over the speed limit to get here on time, I always feel good about myself. And I've learned I have to leave at a certain time so I'm not tempted. But even when I do that, isn't it funny how I don't give God the thanks for getting things organized to such a level that I am able to leave on time, but I give myself the credit. Look at God, I went all the way to AM 850 KFUO and not once went over the speed limit. I didn't even care when that person fell asleep at the light and we had to sit there through two red lights. Didn't even bother me. Now, let me start 5 minutes late and the whole attitude is different. God knows this. Well, what works do you do that are pristine pure in your motivation? And that's what Christianity teaches us, that there are none. There are no pristine pure works. They may be fruit of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit moves us to do this, but unfortunately you also have another spirit in you called the old Adam, and you are that old Adam that wants to take credit, boasts about your works, and therefore it kind of minimizes and hurts the fact that you can ever do a perfectly sinless good work. We are just not capable of doing that with all the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why each and every day is a return to the cross of Christ, knowing we need the forgiveness of sins, because we're poor, miserable sinners who do not deserve anything but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, with this understanding, can you see why the reformers were almost shell-shocked when they read the Bible and found out that works simply don't count before God? That the only thing that would mollify God's anger is fulfillment of the curse of the law, which is, for me, eternal death. Yes, if I spend an eternity in hell, that is my deserved punishment. God would accept that. How giving him good works offsets deserved punishment is beyond me. It doesn't work when you're before a judge, doesn't work when you're before your parents when you've done something wrong, and it certainly doesn't work before God. Where do we get this idea that doing a good work somehow offsets our sin? It comes because we can manipulate people by our good works, and we fall into the delusion that we're getting ahead by what we do. Because sometimes you do so well with the gifts that God has given you that people really do want to give you a promotion, have you move up the ladder so you become involved with more responsibility and therefore do on the higher level what you were doing on the lower level. People appreciate individuals with gifts. And so it's not easy to forget about the view that when you try this with God, that you can get ahead with God. You simply can't. And that's what the Reformation was all about. In fact, the entire Bible is somewhat paradoxical. It just goes against common sense. It appears to contradict the way of life. This is the teaching, what we're getting to today, is that any good work of an unbeliever is still dead from God's point of view because it has not got the right motivation. Every good work by every unbeliever is always for a selfish reason. That's what the Bible says. Most unbelievers are incapable of figuring that out until they become believers. Then they look back and they say, wow, like the Apostle Paul, all that I did before that I thought was so good is nothing but filthy garbage. filthy rubbish. So from God's point of view, no good work could ever offset that which only punishment can offset. You rob a bank and you say to the judge, okay, I know you said 20 years in jail, but I'm willing to go and help feed the poor for 20 years. Look at what you're losing by putting me in jail. And the judge laughs as he concludes the sentence, 20 years. See, mortal sins are not bad works from a human point of view. Mortal sins are not serious sins that deserve eternal death. Mortal sins really comprise any sin whatsoever, if not done out of love for Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to understand this, but feeding the poor can be a mortal sin. And for an unbeliever, it always is. Ask most unbelievers why they do good works. In fact, talk to atheists who don't believe in a God. I have never understood why atheists do any kind of good works. If I was an atheist, boy, I would have a totally different lifestyle. If there's no God, there's no set of rules, if evolution is really true, then survival of the fittest is all that's here. So why do atheists do good works? It's amazing to me. It makes them feel good. They feel good about themselves. They get a feeling of peace, they'll say. What does that mean? It's just the atheist who doesn't believe in a God is being manipulated by a false god called the devil to do things contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of a selfish reason. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want atheists to obey the law and feed the poor. I'm just saying that God doesn't regard them as any kind of meritorious work. Probably the bottom line here is that the reason, and you might want to write this down, the reason good works can never offset sin is because the only thing that can offset sin or wrongdoing is punishment. And good works are not punishment. So, how do we ever go to heaven? When we get back from the break, that's precisely what we're going to start with. We'll repeat the theme for today, then help you understand what it means to you and how heaven can be your home. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Don't hesitate to call in with a comment or a question and stay with us through the break.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's an honor to salute our day sponsor on this Thursday, July 12th, 2007, a day sponsor who has chosen to remain anonymous. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in thanksgiving to God for a Christ-centered KFUO. Once again, we say thank you to our AM 850 KFUO anonymous day sponsor.
Sign on at 7 Friday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation. On the morning show on AM 850 KFUO, we'll have devotional thoughts for you from today's light and portals of prayer. We'll wrap up the AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz. Dr. Randy Tobler will be a guest dealing with your health. And we'll have some other surprises along the way on the Friday edition of the morning show on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. In today's permissive society, the benefits of abstinence can never be overstated. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
We're in a terrible mess in terms of venereal disease, to say nothing of this plague of AIDS that's coming on. And what a wonderful thing when there is an exclusivity between a husband and wife, mm-hmm. where they have never experienced this wonderful sexual act with anyone else. And genitally speaking, it's a closed system. See, no other viruses, no other bacteria can get into that system. It is special to one another.
Research shows that 56 million Americans, one out of every five, is suffering from incurable sexually transmitted diseases. Even more have infections that cause infertility and other physical problems. Abstinence before marriage not only helps prevent divorce, it also guards against disease. For more on pursuing sexual purity, come visit us at family.org.
I wonder, have you given some thought to the possibility of joining the AM850 KFUO Founders Club? We're grateful at KFUO because the Founders Club has tripled in size since its inception last year. Our Founders Club members make an annual gift to AM850 KFUO of $850. That's about $70 a month. And Founders Club members enjoy all the benefits of day sponsorship. Many new founders signed up during our spring share-a-thon, and we're hoping the club will grow even more before September. That's the month when the KFUO on-air staff honors our Founders Club members at a special dinner event. All the KFUO program hosts will be in attendance, and I hope you will be too. To learn more about the AM850 KFUO Founders Club, call Dorothy Kessner at 1-800-844-0524. That's 1-800-844-0524. And I'll look forward to seeing and thanking you in September.
Should the church mimic the culture to attract people? Dr. Stephen Mueller answered that question recently on Issues, Etc.
When the church tries to look like the culture around us, we're almost always behind the times. Much of what passes off as cutting edge and contemporary is 10, 15, 20 years out of date and isn't really reaching in the way that people think it is. The world does it better. I can find better music in all sorts of different places. I can find fellowship in all sorts of clubs and organizations. I can find opportunities to serve in many different civic places, but none of them bring me the grace of God. So I want to focus in on things where the gospel really is present. When someone comes into worship, I want to make sure that they receive those blessings of God, because if they don't, we may never see them again.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, we're Issues, Etc., weekdays 3 to 6 on AM850 KFUO.
The theme for today's show, Law and Gospel, with Tom Baker on AM850 KFUO, is obviously good works cannot possibly offset your sins, because the only thing that offsets sins is punishment. So how do good works offset sins, unless the good work is a punishment? Like the judge would say, okay, you have 2 weeks in jail or 1 year. Clean up the park. Now, that's a good work. So you choose cleaning up the park, but it's really a punishment. How many people think that their good works are punishments to God? Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I promise we will answer then how to get to heaven if you can't do good works to get to heaven. But first, we're going to talk to Bert. Hi, Bert.
Hi, Pastor. You know, I don't know if I buy your premise. My question is, how do all these bad people get into heaven?
How do, like me? Why are you talking about me, Bert?
Well, because
I'm
you
bad.
And I hang out together, and so I get a good idea of what kind of behavior you have.
You're right on that. Well, what part of the premise? It seems like you're agreeing with my premise. What's the premise you...
Your premise is good people go into hell.
No, I say just because you're good doesn't mean you're going to heaven.
Okay. And I'm saying, as I look around, I see mostly, probably all the people are bad. And I'm wondering how any of those guys get into heaven.
Daniel in the Bible... Can you think of something bad that was recorded about Daniel? See, there's one individual in the Bible, and I have three or four others I found where there doesn't ever appear to be anything bad recorded. Maybe it's because they don't record enough of their life. But it does appear that some people seem to be better than others or gooder than others. But you are getting to the point I want to make is, you see, I think that bad people get to heaven the same way good people do, or vice versa. Would you agree with that?
If you're talking about good and bad in human terms, yeah. Yeah,
that's correct.
Yeah, I do agree with that.
So what particular thing are you having trouble with?
Well, I don't think the premise that you have is you're talking of it in terms of human beings, good and bad. I think we have to look at how does God look at us and whether he's looking at good and bad.
I entirely agree with that because that's been what the program's been about. I'm taking, if you talk to most people and say, do you know any good people, they will always use the human understanding of good rather than what you're using, Bert. That's the point of the program. And I am moving towards God's definition of good and bad. And would you like to take a stab at what you think, from God's point of view, what is a good person?
I'll give you the answer to a righteous person.
Okay.
That God would accept into heaven. And that's the one who believes that his son, Jesus, came to earth, took on the nature of man, and died for our sins and was resurrected. So that people that believe that can go to heaven.
How does that belief offset sins, though?
Because Jesus paid the penalty for the sins.
Oh, very good, Bert. Very
good. That none of us are going to hell or heaven for our works. It's whether or not we believe in Jesus as being our Savior.
That's exactly correct. That's the direction I'm going, and I want to thank you for that heads up ahead of time. Anything else you'd like to add?
If I can go back to Daniel, your illustration, we have, you know, Enoch and Elijah.
Yes.
Who go up to heaven, and Daniel. I don't know if they committed any actual sins during their life, but they had original sin from their birth had to be satisfied.
Every day they committed actual sins. We would know that also. It's just it's not recorded.
Right.
Although, remember that one time, wasn't it Elijah who said, I'm the only one left, Lord? And God
and
said,
7,000 others.
Exactly. So, yeah, that's one I would say was weak in the faith and sinned when he said that. But,
yeah. But I think when we're talking about these other people, even their... we don't know of any recorded sin. As soon as they were born, they were sinners.
Absolutely.
And they only get into heaven because of God's mercy.
Thank you very much, Bert.
Okay.
That's some good insights. We're bringing this full around now, and Bert is a little ahead of the curve, but that's great. You see the point he's making, folks? This whole program up to now has been about the definition of what is a good person. If you're sticking with what the world thinks is good, that's not God's definition. We attempted to say that by showing that for God, what makes a truly good work is motivation, love for Jesus Christ. The reason that, and I'll bring it together on this point then, the reason that good works cannot possibly offset sin is because the separation between us and God is not just sin, it's the punishment we deserve. It's the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Now, since we can't possibly pay that punishment, because it would take an eternity for me to pay for my own sins, why am I going to heaven? And there's where Bert touched on it, when he said that Jesus paid the price for me. He bought me, and he didn't do it with gold or silver. He also didn't do it with his good works. Now, what do I mean by that? Had Jesus come to earth and only done all the tremendous good works he did in never sinning once, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, raising the dead, being obedient to his parents, following God's will in all things. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Had he only done that, we all would be going to hell. Why? Because the curse of the law was still standing there. In the day that you sin, death is the result. So Jesus went all the way. He took upon himself the punishment that alone could alleviate my sins. He tasted eternal hell for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that now, those of us in faith in Jesus Christ will never be forsaken by the Father. And the reason is, by trusting in Jesus Christ, we receive for ourselves all the benefits of his death as our substitute. The wages of sin, he received in your place. You're going to heaven because your sins have been offset. Now it's even more ridiculous to give God good works to try and offset your sins. The first reason we looked at is sins cannot possibly be offset by good works, because the only thing that offsets crime and sin is punishment. Now that that crime has been paid for, don't you look a little ridiculous giving God good works in order to offset it? You see, that's another sign of your weak faith, that you don't think Jesus did enough. And now we begin to understand, where do good works come in? They never come in preceding our full salvation. They're not something that ends up as a result, therefore, of being saved. Good works instead always follow full salvation. You're an orphan. You're 12 years old. You'd love to have a family. The orphanage is near a neighborhood, and there is a couple there, and they have no children. So every day you go over there and you cut their lawn, and then you wash their car. And they're wondering why you're doing that. And you're saying, I'm doing that so I can become a member of the family. Is that how people are adopted? They start trying out for a family, and then the soon-to-be parents make a decision. Yes, I guess we will be foster parents, because this person is showing a lot of good works. Therefore, I'll bring him into my family. I've never heard of it happening that way. Instead, a decision is made which the person being adopted has nothing to do with. Since most adoptions can take place when the child is unaware of what's going on around them. Then where do good works come in? Well, with an adopted child, the good works always follow adoption. They never precede adoption. Let me give you some good works that an adopted child immediately begins to do. Number one, they eat the food they're given. They wear the clothes that are provided. They sleep in the bed that they have. And it goes on and on and on. Those are good works. Now, you may not think they're good works, because we think a good work is something that's kind of special. No. And unfortunately, many in the church have that wrong view. A good work is that which is really done spiritually. If I were to ask you, and I have before, so for our new listeners, you come home from work. What would God rather have you do? Sit down and read your Bible, or sit down and read your newspaper? Answer, I have no idea. That's right, I have no idea. If I'm going to say God would rather have you read your Bible, because I'm a pastor and that's more important, when would you ever have time to read the newspaper? And why would you need to read the newspaper? A Christian is not in this world to work, 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 work. There's a time to relax, a time to sit back, a time to just take time off. you need to be refreshed, and some people do that by reading the newspaper, catching up on the news, maybe seeing if any of their friends have died, looking at the obituaries, laughing at the comics, cutting out the coupons for sales to save some money. That's all wrong? No, of course not. Now, if you never read your Bible, that's something else. But if you hear some kind of religious individual say, this is God's will for you, and he then says something that you can't find in the Bible, then ignore him. Yes, ignore him. Because just because you have a collar on or you've had some training in theology doesn't mean that you become an expert in law and gospel. And most individuals, particularly in this day and age, have really lost the understanding of God's holy word. But with all the things going on in this world, they just had this, listening to Issues, etc., a new law in some state where now the age of consent is 14. And, of course, they're trying to bracket it by saying, as long as it's not somebody older than 18. Okay, so that means a college student can go out with a grade school student and the age of consent is met. This is ridiculous. It's ridiculous because, of course, people are not understanding the absolute dangers people are having in this kind of behavior. And I'm not talking about illnesses or this sort of thing, although that might happen. What I'm talking about is an attack against the psyche and your own understanding of yourself so that there will be problems later on. Look at how many women have had abortion, and years later, they are now going through the guilt of what they have done. And, of course, they're hanging around individuals who think abortion is okay, so they get no help at all. None at all. When you're living under the law, then, you're going to have a tolerance that God would not have. Show me the last time that an unbeliever criticized somebody for doing a good work. It just doesn't happen. Now, that's assuming both consider it to be a good work. No, we laud and honor and give merit badges to people who do good works. But those who live under the gospel, we recognize that at times we need to accuse people of doing good works as deserving eternal condemnation, so that they'll be aware of the fact that the only way they can truly get to heaven is, as Bert said, is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is kind of backwards when you talk about Christianity. It's not commonsensical. See, the greatest danger that we have in thinking that good works can offset our sins is we have no fear of God. And when God talks about having fear of him, there's two kinds of fears. There's the commonsensical fear, and there's the biblical fear. First, the commonsensical fear. That's the kind of fear that, and some religions teach us, you need to be afraid of God. You better do good works, or else he's going to get even with you. That they have an idea of justice, that God is going to give a person what he deserves. And so when they do good works, they absolutely intend to be dealt with by God in a way that they think is appropriate. They call all the shots, not God. And that's what's so dangerous about the idea that our good works are not really dead mortal sins. We don't have proper fear of God. Now, what is proper fear of God? It's not only honoring God, but the proper fear of God comes about when we recognize that even filled with the Holy Spirit, we still deserve temporal and eternal punishment. And we do that because we're never really able to do even one good work without sin. Now, some of us may not be as analytical about our lives as others of us are, so we may not realize that all of our works are as filthy rags. But they're only as filthy rags if you're trying to give them over to God to offset your sin. If you feel good about yourself when you do a good work, that's not necessarily wrong. I'm sure Jesus felt good that the Father considered him to be an obedient son. But if you feel good about yourself because you're thinking it now is going to get you ahead with God, then you've taken away from the glory of Jesus and are trying to supplant it with some of your own good works. The proper attitude toward even good works is, first of all, not to trust them to save us. Because anybody who trusts his own good works to save him, to offset his sin, is really in another realm of reality. Because nowhere do good works offset crime. Nowhere do good works become a punishment. We ought to be in fear that we do not do that, that we take God's honor from God. And we take God's honor from God by thinking that by what we're doing is more important than what God has done. We really have a reversed attitude, the world does, than the church in regard to good works. We call the bad good, whereas those living under the gospel call the bad bad. Now, how are good works bad and the world calls them good? Well, if you're using your good works to try and get on the good side of God, that's bad. And yet, who in this world really considers that bad? They applaud such good works. Oh, look what that person is doing. I'm sure their God is pleased with them. God is pleased with you in Christ, and that's the only place. Now, in Christ, you are enabled to do fruit of the Holy Spirit, with which God is very pleased. But that doesn't offset your sins, because your sins have already been offset centuries ago at the cross of Christ. Thinking that you have to do something to your mother or your father in order that they will not hit you is not a very good relationship, and yet that is what most religions are based on. So the person, the theologian of glory, calls the bad good, because he assumes that his good works are really good. In reality, they are deadly and mortal, if he is giving them to God as a way to offset his sin. The person living under the gospel calls the bad bad. We look even at our good works and say it's not just our disobedient works that are sinful, even our good works are often sinful, because they're sinfully motivated. God doesn't look at the end result to decide whether a work is good or bad. He looks at the heart. And he can only do that. Not even a pastor can do that. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm fleshy. I'm sold under sin. What I'm doing, I don't understand. What I will to do, that I'm not practicing. And what I hate to do, I find myself, I'm always doing that. Now, are you better than Paul, apostle to the Gentile, great man of faith? He was going through this strange understanding of even his good works not meeting the proper requirement. That actually is a sign of great faith, that you're free to not insist that you're saved by your works. Can good works ever be good? Well, if you keep in mind another distinction between law and gospel, and that's the two realms, the temporal kingdom and the spiritual kingdom, God will never consider a good work given to him to offset your sins as good. But in the temporal realm, he not only rewards the believers, he even rewards the unbelievers who practice what we call good works in the temporal realm, known as civic righteousness. Civic from the word civil. So temporal and righteousness were obeying the end result of the law. However, in all of this obedience, there never can be found a comfort in the spiritual realm, where there a good work in God's eyes must also have the proper motivation of faith in Jesus Christ. And if that motivation isn't there, then God himself doesn't recognize it as a good work. In a sense, we end up with one of the biggest paradoxes that can be found in Christianity. Unless you fear the condemnation of God in every work you do, you're really going to be quite arrogant. What does that mean? Well, what we're saying is that if you ever do a good work and you say, finally I made it, that's sin. Because this side of heaven, you and I will never make it in a production of a sinless good work. And such productions cannot possibly happen because of our old Adam. There's an old distinction between mortal and venial, and we'll end the broadcast on this. Mortal were sins the Roman church thought were so bad that maybe not even forgivable. They were really important sins. Venial were just smaller sins, and you could offset them with penance, paying some money for masses, this sort of thing. But from the biblical point of view, every sin can be mortal. If it is done apart from repentance, then it's a mortal sin. What makes it venial? Any sin is venial when repented of. Wow, what a difference. Law and gospel turns everything upside down on its head. And thanks for Bert coming in and helping us to move toward the point that from God's point of view, a good work the Christian does every day, a perfect good work, because when it is sin, it is forgiven, and when it is sins of omission, you're wearing the robe of righteousness. Thanks so much for listening to Law and Gospel, the first hour. In the second hour, we're going to take a look at a hymn that may be sung in some churches in the coming weeks. In our ongoing series, don't just sing the hymn, read them. And remember, I'm on my way to the Houston Convention tomorrow. We'll have a guest host Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday talking to you from the convention. Stay tuned. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.